Morning, fellowship. My name is Jason Beams. I'm the campus pastor here. If you're new with us, so glad you kicked off 2020 with us here at Fellowship Bible Church Cabot. We are glad you're here. As we kick off a new series today, as we jump into a new year in 2020, we're going to be walking through a series called The Gospel and Culture. We're going to take the next 5 weeks or so and just walk through how the good news of Jesus Christ and how it's changed our lives and how it impacts every area of our lives. And when we place our faith in Jesus, that it comes in, it gives us the ability to walk in the power and the presence of God. It gives us the ability to live out our lives according to His Word. It gives us a new rudder in life. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to kind of talk through some of the tough issues of life and how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, speaks in to those things. Before we do that, I thought I'd just start this morning just by kind of reminding us the power of the gospel, the power of the good news of Jesus. Maybe as I share a little bit of my story, it'll remind you of the difference that Christ has made in you and in your heart and the places that God has spoken into your life and led you with His good news, with His saving power, with the gospel. See, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas. My dad was a pastor of a Baptist church. And so every time the doors were open, I was there, literally, because my dad was a pastor. And so I can never remember a Sunday as a child not being in church, not sitting under the teaching of different Sunday school teachers. If I think hard enough, I can think through their faces and see the ones that have impacted my life through the years. It wasn't a Sunday that went by that I don't remember the opportunity to go to church and sit in classes and to sit under teaching that always had that opportunity. And really, my life is the prayer that I pray over my kids. That for me, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents lived their faith well. They taught us the Word of God in the home. They took us to church. And so I learned the faith easily, that I came to know Christ as Savior of my life easily. That's the prayer over my children as they've grown up, that they'll come to know faith, that they'll see Christ alive and active in our lives, and they'll come to know Him as their Savior and our Lord. That's the picture of my life. 8 years old, I had the opportunity to begin to ask those questions. Tell me, Dad, really about Jesus. Why do I need to pray? Why do I need to ask Him to be my Savior? My dad let me just kind of process those questions for about a year. And I remember at 9 years old, sitting down on this old couch with my dad. We had an old kind of olive green couch. And sitting on that couch, my dad pulling out a notebook and beginning to draw this picture and use scriptures of God and His creation as holy and man on the other side separate because of our sinfulness and brokenness, and that the cross came and was a bridge through Jesus Christ that we can have relationship with God. Just to share the gospel with me as 9 years old, I remember with childlike faith with my dad getting on my knees around at that couch and just praying and receiving Christ as my Savior and Lord. Even with childlike faith, that it impacted my life. Continued to grow up in a Christian home and really began to make faith my own when I was in high school. Maybe that's the story of a lot of us in this room of coming into the beginnings of adulthood and beginning to say, is this something I really believe, or is this something maybe my parents have just taught me in my junior year in high school, really beginning to process that this has impacted me, it's changed me, this is what I believe. A lot of that came through discipleship. I had a Sunday school teacher, so I called him back then, a small group leader in my life. His name was Steve Carroll. Steve was a high school baseball coach, not at my high school, but another one, and I played baseball, and so we just connected. And he just invested in my life. He just loved me, had several interests, checked on me, taught me the Word of God in our classrooms, just invested in me throughout that junior year of my high school years. During that processing time, I also had a student pastor. His name was Craig Hobson. Craig invested in my life, my junior year and into my senior year. I remember every Friday morning taking the car to school. I mean, on the way to school, we'd stop at church. Me and about three or four of my buddies, we would meet with Craig early, 6:37 on a Friday morning. He'd always have a box of donuts because donuts are just kind of always make everything a little better, right? And so we'd have donuts. We'd read a book together. We'd read the Word of God together. He'd pray for us, and off we would go. Just the simple investment of other people in my life allowed me the ability to process and say, you know what, yes, this faith is my own. I believe that Christ is the Savior of the world. I believe the gospel, that He is the Savior of my life. And it's at those moments that I begin to feel this conviction that if Christ is Savior, then He needs to affect every area of my life. It began as I began to grow in my faith, began to change the people that I dated. It began to change the relationships that I was a part of, the friends that I ran with. It changed what I did and who I was and how I responded in certain situations, that my faith in Jesus Christ really led me through choice and through action to live my life based on this good news that Christ is Savior, that He set me free, that He is in me and He's alive and active in my life, and He's guiding me in the steps of life to begin to live out this gospel-centered life, this good news that Christ is Savior of my life, and so I can live my life according to His word and according to His presence in my life. Begin to live that out. And that's kind of what we're landing on in this series. What does it look like for us to live a gospel-centered life, that in the things that we're going to face in this world, that we can be led by the life change that's happened in our lives by Jesus? We can be led by the Word of God, and it can be this rudder of life that leads us to have a gospel-centered life, to a hope-driven life by Jesus that can affect every area of our lives. First thing I want to answer real quick is, well, if you're talking about a gospel-centered life, Jason, what's the gospel? Just real quickly, it's kind of like, think back to third grade. This is something I learned when I was a kid, but everybody, just put a fist in front of you. You got it like this, and then open hand. Everybody got it? No, I see a lot of people not doing it. You got it? All right, here he goes. Christ died for my sins. Fist. That's the fist. Christ died for my sins, open hand, and He was raised. That's the gospel. Eight simple words. Christ died for my sins, and He was raised. That's the picture we see unfolding in Scripture from the very beginning, that God created the heavens and the earth. He makes man in His own image, yet sin enters the picture. Man goes his own way. Pride, selfishness, self-control takes over, separates God from man because of sinfulness and brokenness. But God, from the very beginning, Scripture unfolds this beautiful thread, this beautiful plan of God stepping in, sending His Son to live the life we couldn't live, to die a death we couldn't live or couldn't die, to rise again and defeat death. That if we who are sinful and broken can realize that He paid the price to restore us, that we put our faith and trust in Him, that He restores our life. He restores the relationship with the God who created us. That the gospel is defined in those eight simple words. It's as simple as that, or it's as complex as the thousands upon thousands of theological texts that have been written across the centuries on the gospel. But that is it, that Christ can change our lives. So a gospel-centered life is one that is guided by that fact that I have been changed. I have been set free. My relationship with God has been restored. He is with me, and I can live this life, not according to what my heart and my mind, which is fickle and pushes me in different directions every day. Not that I live according to what I think is best, but I live according to what the Word of God says, the infallible Word of God given from God to man, that I can line myself up with His Word. And the presence of God, the Holy Spirit alive in my life, that I can live out this life according to His plan, to live a gospel-centered life. So the next 5 weeks, we want to tackle the series like this because we want to be driven by the gospel in our culture. We want to let Scripture speak into us. We want to let it grow us in our understanding so that we realize that the good news and the Word of God can be the steady rudder that guides us through some of the most difficult issues of our lives. Some of the issues we face today, we're going to talk through today, the advancing technology of our world. How do we live out our faith in the middle of that? Well, how do we see that through a biblical worldview? And have 2 weeks on technology. Next week, we're going to land on immigration and refugees, an issue in our culture so much. How do we look through a biblical worldview and let the Word of God guide us in the understanding of that? Another one, sexual identity and orientation, gender identity. What does the Word of God have to say, to speak into our lives, to give us direction in that? And the last week, we're going to land on gospel in the workplace. Have the opportunity to speak to where the rubber meets the road. How do we live it out in the places that God sends us to? I'm excited about that week. We're going to have Tyler Vance come and join us, our new discipleship pastor who we added this summer, who was in the workplace for 20 or more years, and just be able to speak to what does it look like in the challenges of of the workplace and of life, to live out the gospel well, to love people well in the middle of sometimes a hostile environment. So it's a privilege for us to take these first 5 weeks of the year and look at how we can live this out for the glory of God, to live out the gospel and culture. So today we want to speak to and want to look at technology. We're going to land on this week, technology part one, next week's technology part two, but this week is really more kind of like the theology of technology. How do we think? How do we look at technology in our world through this biblical worldview? What does God have to say maybe about the origin and the impact of technology in our lives? And just think for a moment of how much technology has changed just in your lifetime. I can't look through your view, but I can look through my view, and I know in my mid-40s life, there's been a lot of technological advancement. You know, if I can think back, we just passed Christmas, I think probably about 35, 36 Christmases ago, I can remember my parents giving me my own black and white television. I mean, it was this little 12-inch television. If I wanted any channels, I kind of had to hold the antennas and move them around, you know, to get a channel. Had my little Atari gaming system in there on my little 12-inch black and white television. Man, as times changed, right? I can think of hopping in a car, one of my baseball coaches, middle, junior high, seventh, eighth grade, and he had a bag phone. He had this big old bag that had a phone built in it so he could talk and do business in his car while he was traveling. And I just thought, man, that is as far out as I could imagine. That was just amazing. I can think of going off to college. I mean, early 90s, that wasn't that long ago. At least it doesn't feel like it to me. But I took a typewriter to college. I mean, I realized when I got there, my roommate had a word processor. Wow, I mean, I say that, and many of you in the room may not even know what that is. It was kind of the beginnings of a computer where you could type a document. You could only see about this much, but you could hit save, and it would save your document. And I remember the computer lab coming out at Ouachita and getting my first email in the mid-90s. You know, you been there? Does that resonate with any of you? Yeah. Technology has come so far. Now, every single one of us in the hands or pockets of our lives, we carry a little phone that has 100,000 times the processing power of Apollo 11 that took man to the moon. We carry it in our pocket like it's nothing. Technology has come so far. So how do we take the gospel of God? How do we take the good news of Jesus as Savior? And how do we look at this advancing technology in our lives? How do we step into that as Christ followers and navigate this ever-changing world that we're a part of? And the Bible gives us the opportunity to look at and see kind of the origin and the impact of technology. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning, we're going to jump into Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 31. But to do that, I want us to just kind of throw this statement out there and see the impact of the origin of technology. That the first thing I want us to see is this: the ability to advance technologically. The ability to advance technologically is a creative gift from a creative God. So we landed in Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 31, and it says, "And then God said, let us make man." Love the picture of the Trinity right there, of not just God, but the Godhead. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You see the picture, what's unfolding? The all-creative, the all-knowing, the all-powerful God who creates the heavens and the earth, who creates man. Yet he doesn't just create man. He creates man in the image of the all-creative God, in the image of the Godhead. The creativity it took to create all of creation, he's built within us. It goes on to say, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for your food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. So in the beginning of creation, God creates man in the image of him, the maker, and him, the creative God. And he gives us these commands. The first one is kind of make children, make babies. And then he goes on to collect food, to govern animals. And then he lands on this phrase, to subdue the earth, to progress the earth, to bring it under your will. That's kind of the description of what he says, to subdue the earth. You see, in those early commands that God had already drawn this beautiful blueprint of what eternity would look like. See, God is moving from the Garden of Eden, moving from the creation, moving from the raw material of the garden that would ultimately, through technological advancement of this world, would ultimately lead us through the creativity of God, through the creativity of God through a creative man that would lead us to the place where we are today and beyond and even into eternity. We've been using a book just to kind of prepare for this series, and it's been a great book. If you think, you know, I'd love to just read something on technology and God's desire for that in my life, it's a little simple book called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. Great little book, but first chapter of this is called The Theology of Technology, and Tony Rinke, the Christian writer here, says, the goal was a globe of technological advancement, leading to a creation so refined that city streets will be paved with crystal gold, a creation so radiant and luminescent that we can hardly imagine what it will look like in the end. The untilled garden will become a glorious city. We find ourselves in this middle of this garden to city unfolding of history. That God creates man in his own image, with his creativity built within us. God gives us the raw material of the earth, and he expects the advancement that someday is going to lead to the picture of heaven on earth, the streets of gold, the imagery that we see in Revelation of John just trying to describe the progression of what has happened when he sees heaven someday. But we are caught in this glorious middle of garden to city unfolding. You see, technology is just simply this. It's the reordering of raw materials for human purposes. That's really what technology is. It's taking what God gave us in the raw form, reordering it and using it for human purposes. I mean, farming is an incredible example of technology given from a creative God, isn't it? Taking the raw material of dirt, taking the progression of technology into tools and using metal to form tools, and then, man, progress all the way to where we are now today with tractors and all kinds of things, that farming is a creative gift of taking the raw material of the earth and using it to produce fruit that blesses, to use it to produce food and flowers that flourish on earth. The development of raw material for human purposes. And today, you can look around and see technology in all kinds of things, not even the things we think about, our phones and our computers, but you even think about the reordering of raw materials like chefs and cooks. They reorder the raw materials of food that is given to us through technology, create delicious food that we can all enjoy. Think about carpenters and the reordering of the raw materials of wood, of simple metals to make incredible facilities like the one you're standing in today, like the ones you may work in, buildings, homes. Think of pharmaceutical chemists that reorder organic and synthetic elements to make drugs that heal our body. The technological advancement that brings glory to God through and builds good into our communities through the creativeness of humans to take raw material and to form and shape them into things that bless. Musicians, you know, think about this, but musicians reorder raw material of sound and notes to create incredible symphonic, beautiful music for the world to enjoy. A novelist takes the reordering of human experience and creates stories for everyone to have their imagination stretched and to take us into different worlds and different lives. You see, technology is just simply that. It's taking the raw form of what God gave us in the beginning, reshaping, reforming it through the creativeness of God within us to use for human purposes. That we were created by God. Technology is this creative gift given from a creative God to us. You see, not only that, you think about the origin and the impact. Not only is it a creative gift from God, but technology is also a gift for God that we can use for good or for bad, right? And all the things I kind of just described were the good things. The reality is technology can be taken in our lives and can be used for self-promotion, be used in prideful ways, can be used to build up self-control and me controlling other people and me controlling the earth. I mean, you land on Genesis a few chapters later, Genesis chapter 11. We see this picture of the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, 1 through 5. It says this, and now the whole earth had one language and the same words. As people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and let's burn them thoroughly. I mean, they see the technological advancement, no longer just stones, but now taking bricks, burning them, making them into bricks. And they had a brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower with its tops in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see a city and a tower in which the children of man had built. So they were building this tower. They were using the technology of the day to make a name for themselves. We see in this story, the Tower of Babel, that man takes the technology of the day and uses it for a building up of themselves, at the detriment maybe of others, but uses the technology to build up pridefully a name for themselves. I mean, how many times in our culture today do we see technology taken, things that can be used for incredible good, yet are used for bad, used to tear others down? We'll talk to this a little bit more in a minute, but just think about the internet and the advancement of the internet. Man, so many good resources that come out of that in our lives, yet so many ways, right? It's used for theft, for sex trafficking, for pornography that runs rampant in our culture. I mean, ways that the raw material that God has given has advanced and is now used for self-promotion and for bad. You see, I think it's interesting in this text right here, it says that God came down. I think it's this picture of man trying to build up their name, trying to build a city to the heavens, yet God puts this beautiful little picture in Scripture. It says, God stooped down to observe all that man had made. Just a reminder of who we are, right? God, the beginning and the end. God, the first and the last. God, the Alpha and the Omega. The one who spoke the first word into existence, who spoke creation to existence. The God who holds eternity in his hands, who holds every day of our lives and every day of the future in the palm of his hands. Man, who never even had a say-so in whether we were created. Never even had a say-so on whether we were part of this life, that God spoke us into existence. And this little vapor of life he gives us is here today and gone tomorrow, that man could somehow think that he could stand in the presence of God and please God, or could make a name for himself, using the technology of the day for self-promotion, for maybe even harm of others. We also see that technology can be used not just for bad, but technology can be used for incredible good. And we see that in our lives every day, don't we? I mean, we see the use of incredible technology. I know many of you, even in this room, may work in a medical field where the technological advances are used for people to see better, for knee replacements, for heart surgeries and transplants, and all kinds of things where our world has progressed for the building up and the good of others. We see that in Scripture as well, that God gives us the ability to take the God-created gifts he's given us and use them skillfully for the good of our community, for the good of us, and for the glory of God. So we see that in Exodus chapter 35, 10 through 22. It says, let every skillful craftsman, before I jump into that, it's this picture of the Tower of Babel, promotion of man, and now the picture of the tabernacle. Used the creativity for the glory of God. And so Exodus 35 is this picture of the tabernacle. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tents, its coverings, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, its bases. The ark with its poles, the mercy seat, the veil of the screen, the table with its poles, its all utensils, and the bread of his presence, the lampstand for light, the utensils and its lamps, and the oil for light, the altar of incense with poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrance of incense, screen doors, and the doors of the tabernacle. We'll skip down to verse 20. And then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose hearts stirred him, And everyone whose spirit moved him and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, for all its services, and for the holy garments. And so they came, both men and women, all who had a willing heart. And then it lands on the gifting of the craftsman. Verse 31, it says, "And this craftsman was filled with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, with craftsmanship, to devise artistic design, to work with gold and silver and bronze, and cutting of stones for setting, for carving of wood, for every skilled craft." We see in this passage that God creates us in the creative image of God. God gives every single one of us skill sets. He gives every single one of us the ability to take the bodies he's given us, the resources he's put within us, and to use our lives in creative ways. To use the technology that God is creating, to jump in and use our creativity in ways that build up the others, the ways that glorify God. That's the picture we see in the tabernacle. The craftsman who had incredible skill came and took the raw material of gold and the different things that they were going to build for the tabernacle and built the most majestic place for them to come, to enter, to experience God. See, technology is powerful when used for good, yet can be exploited when used for bad. But we see technology in our day and time, I mean, even just the phones in our hands. We have the ability to speak life into people. We have the ability to talk to someone or anyone around the world. We have the ability to take the simple little giftings of technology and use them to pray for people, to get the Bible in any language just about in this world and to any nation that will allow the download of a Bible, to have the Bible in their language, all kinds of ways. Just the simple technology of our day is being used in incredible ways. Yet we see all around us that the same technology is being used in ways that pull down, that tear down, that destroy lives. Technology is a gift from God. It can be used for good. It can be used for bad. The third origin I want us to see, kind of the origin and impact of technology in our life, is this, that simply that technology can expose where our trust lies and where our worship lands. The technology can expose where our trust lies and where our worship lands. How? By revealing what we look for and what we long for, what we trust in. It exposes our desires. I mean, it doesn't take too long before you could just open your phone and look, search history, look at time spent, look at screen time on your phone, and you can realize real quickly where your time is spent, right? It reveals what we long for. It reveals what we look to, what we trust in. We see in Scripture the same kind of thing about technology. We land in Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. I love this verse, one I've had memorized for a lot of years in my life. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You see David, who would have all the technological advancements of his day. He was the king of the nation of Israel, one of the most powerful nations of the day. And David would have had everything at his feet. And the technological advances of their day were chariots and horses. It's what brought peace to their nation. It's what brought strength to them as a nation in the world that they lived. In fact, it describes it in 1 Kings chapter 4. It says, and it's talking about David's son Solomon, that he had 40,000 stalls for his horses and chariots. 40,000 stalls for his horses and chariots. And 12,000 horsemen. That's a lot of horses versus horsemen. I'm not sure how that works. But either way, they had a lot because it built up peace. It fortified the world in which they lived. Yet David speaks into that and says, some may trust in chariots. Some may trust in horses. But I'm trusting in the name of the Lord our God. I'm landing. My rudder is pushing me here, not here. Those things may fade. My God is here. My trust lies in him. If I were to ask you a simple question today, like, what are you placing your trust in? What are you placing value in your life? I think most of us in the room would probably say, you know what, Jason, I don't put a lot of trust in technology. I don't put a lot of value in technology. I would never say that I worship technology, like David's kind of speaking to here of trusting and worshiping God. But the reality is that value, that worship is seen in what? It's seen in time and it's seen in thought. It's seen in time and it's seen in thought. And I think that's what scares me. As I was preparing for this message, this is the part where, man, I just felt great conviction over me spending so much time and thought in something that I really don't value that much. To the place where at times I'm neglecting the things that I say I value the greatest. It gets back to really this heart of worship or idols that I put into my life that I may not even really realize that are there simply because of thought that's put towards that and time that has invested in that. Lou Giglio, kind of one of the great preachers of our day, he says this. He says, worship is our response to whatever we value most in our lives. And if value is seen through thought and through time, and that means at times I may, just because of the overflow of time that I pour into technological things in my life, that I'm expressing more value, more really worship than I would ever want to give it. You see, technology can reveal something within us. It reveals where our trust lies and where our worship lands. So let me just ask a few questions as we kind of wrap up this morning. If you were to take your phone out today, maybe you ought to do this later with your spouse, open up, go to settings, hit screen time, and it'll say it right there. I mean, it's 7 days laid right in front of you. It'll tell you, hey, this was 2 hours and 50 minutes today, this was 4 hours and 50 minutes, or whatever. It'll show you where maybe you're investing times in things that maybe you don't value. So what does that screen intake look like? Maybe it's not your phone. Maybe it's, for you, TV, or maybe it's video games or something that's stealing the time and value that you should be pouring on other things in something that's not worthy of our time as much. So what's your weekly intake? To wrap up this morning, I want to land on these couple simple questions. If technology can be used for good and for bad in our lives, then what are you doing in your life? How can you use technology for good? How can you use it to build the kingdom of God? Social media is one of the most unique platforms we have to be able to share the good news, to be able to pray for people, to be able to build friendship and connection, yet social media can steal so much of our valuable time, can't it? What does it look like to capture maybe that, just to be a blessing, just to speak words of life into another person, to pray for someone just through simple fingers on a text pad? Typing text into a response to maybe a friend you haven't seen. Maybe in your prayer time, you run across someone you haven't thought of in years to be able to just stop and say, hey, you know what? I prayed for you today. Just to use simple ways of technology to build the kingdom of God. We have the Word of God at access for us more than any other generation in the history of the world. We have the Word of God on our phones. What does it look like for maybe for you to come alongside another Christ follower, maybe in your small group, to do some reading plans together, just to challenge and hold each other accountable that the Word of God be something that is foundational in my life? What are some ways that you're using technology to build the kingdom of God? Second question is this. What are your hedges of protection? If technology can be used for good in a lot of ways, it can also be used for bad. And it's used for bad so many times in a lot of our lives. It can lead us down a road of sin that we never wanted to go, right? Never wanted to go there, yet technology at times can lead us to that path, lead us to that place. What does it look like for you and for me to put up hedges of protection in our lives that guard us and set us up for victory, that set us up for being the people that we want to be? What could that look like? Maybe it could look like time limits. You look like accountability software, and that's what it is for our family. It has been for the last decade or so. For us, every device we have in our home, whether it's phone or whatever, we either just don't have a search engine on there, or we have protection software that helps us, Stephanie and adults included, Stephanie and I included, along with our kids, to keep our eyes pure, to keep our hearts and minds set on what we want to keep our hearts and minds set on. What are some other maybe hedges of protection you could put in your place? Accountability with friends, accountability with your spouse. Those kind of conversations help set us up and guide us for victory, to place value where we want to place value. Third question is this. It's going to take some explaining for it to make sense. But what can be your rule of life? What can be your rule of life? You see, a rule of life was something that can be traced back. It's a spiritual practice that can be traced back all the way to about the 4th century monastery movement, where the monks in the monastery would have a rule of life. It would be them thinking through this lens of what's the end goal in mind and working their way backwards. backwards. The end goal of these priests in this monastery was that they would be people of God. They would set aside time for prayer. They would set aside time for community. This is the person they want to become. And so they began to set commitments in place, began to put rules of life in place to set them up for what they wanted to become. What does that look like for you and for me? To take a simple spiritual practice like that. A rule of life is a lot like a lattice in a garden. If you know what I'm talking about. You have a garden, you can put a lattice up, kind of this little fence that you can put the vines on, and it helps produce fruit. It helps grow the fruit in the direction that you'd want it to go, right? What does it look like for you and for me to make a commitment or two in our lives that can become rules of life so that we become the people that we want to become? Staying for 70 and I, for our family, this is one we've been talking about for last month, and it's just real simple, but stage of life that we're at, we just went from 3 cell phones to 5. And so it's screen time can consume us because of that. Even 70 and I, we caught ourselves at times, many times, of, man, the kids are in bed, we're just exhausted, so out comes the phone, and we just kind of wither away an hour of our lives just right there. So a rule of life for us starting 2020, we're a week in, kids are okay with it at this point, but it's 8 p.m., every night, phones are set aside. I bought this little 6 charger, and we put the phones in the charger, and we save the best of ourselves for the end of the day. We want to finish with prayer. We want to be a family that prays together. We want to be a family that studies the Word of God together. We want to be a family that's a part of each other's lives where we can ask the questions and have space to ask the questions that we want about each other. So what does it look like for us to give the best of ourselves at the end of our day? And that's just a simple rule of life we're putting in place. That's going to help us become who we want to become. So what technology is a creative gift from a creative God. It can be used for incredible good and is used by many of you in this room in incredible ways. The technology can steal from us, and it can make us the person we don't want to become. It can steal our worship. It can steal our trust. It can steal our heart and our time. What does it look like for us to put some things in place that help us use it for the glory of God and help us pour our lives into the things that we really value most? This week, as we start off 2020, we want to give you the opportunity just to make space for God. You heard Tyler talk about it earlier. We have an opportunity to just do a little bit of fasting, spiritual practice of making space for God. It may look like food for you to fast from food, and when you feel the hunger arise, to go to God, to pray, to make space for Him in your life. For maybe some others, like for our family, I think it's going to be fasting from devices. We're going to just say, hey, the next 3 days, we're just not going to be a part of them unless we just have to. I'm not going to turn away a phone call about somebody in the hospital or something like that. But what does it look like for us to set aside something so that when that urge, that temptation comes, we run to God? We make space in our lives for God to speak into our lives and fuel us and feed us and prepare us for a 2020 that can be for the glory of His name. We want to invite you to do that. We have some handouts in the Connection Center. We have it online, fellowshiponline.com/fasting. You can go there and just read a little bit about it, some good touch points of what to pray for throughout the week. We want to invite you just to plug into those things, fuel and feed your soul, to make space for God in your life. Let's pray together this morning. So as we bow this morning, I just invite you to just think through a couple of those questions. Just take some time to process. What are some ways that God may be speaking into your life that you can use technology for the kingdom of God? Maybe someone that God has placed on your heart and life that may live a long ways away that you could just send a simple prayer, a simple note of encouragement to. Take advantage of the gift of technology to build the kingdom, to glorify God. Maybe today God has spoken just some conviction about hedges of protection. Don't push that away today. Guard your heart. Lean into maybe even some tough conversations with your spouse or with a friend about accountability, about things you may could put into place that'll help you become the follower of Christ that you long to become. What's maybe a rule of life? What's maybe a commitment, a lattice that you could put in your life to help you place value where you long to place value, to place worship where you truly long to place worship? Father God, this morning we come. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news that Jesus is the Savior of this life and of this world. So God, we come and we just celebrate that our lives have been changed by you, and we want our lives, every moment of every day, to be guided by your rudder, but guided by your word, by your presence in our lives. So Lord, as we navigate this ever-changing world, help us, God, make space for you. Help us lean in to all that you have for us, Lord. God, we thank you for all that you are. May your kingdom come through us. May the kingdoms of this world fade away, and may our lives, God, glorify you as the King, as the Lord, as the Savior, as the hope of this world. God, we love you. Thank you for all that you are. We pray these things today in your name.